If you have your Bibles, please open to Psalm 121. I'm not like Pastor Gary, who loves PowerPoint slides, so mine are very minimal. That just reflects our culture differences and age difference, too, as well. So, in the first few years of my retirement, my wife and I often walk together around the neighborhood where we live. I don't like much walking with her, but since I haven't walked with her with any consistency since our courting days, I had no excuse but to go walk with her. I don't like walking with her because I walk faster than she does. And invariably, at the end of our walk, you will see the stereotype picture of the old Oriental man walking 15, 20 feet in front of his wife. But when we do walk, when we walk side by side, I like to listen to her and also try to encourage her. And I recognize through those times of walking side by side that she likes to talk, as many women do. And so that was precious times during those walks. And now that she's no longer here, I often think, did I really encourage her or did she encourage me? This is the picture of Psalm 121 as well. It's a picture of the pilgrim, the psalmist, walking the arduous trail up the Mount Zion with a companion to go to Jerusalem. He surveys the hills before him, contemplates his journey through the hills to his destination, and found assurance that the Lord, Keeper of Israel, would keep him at all times safe in his journey. These hills, you may wonder, are not the romantic and beautiful inspiration for the traveler. They are arduous trails, replete with danger. They are not like the hills of the Blue Ridge Mountain hills, where it's beautiful and safe. The pilgrim must walk through these hills to reach his destination, and the trails represent the dangers and difficulties that the psalmist will face in life as well as we do. It says in the text, he asks, where will the strength come from to get over these hills? So he's asking. So we can see there are dangers there on this journey, like his foot might slip on the trail, or the heat, the scorching heat, the sun, may endanger him as well in the latter verses of the chapter. Likewise, the dangers of all the evils, as Scripture tells us, can impact his life as well as ours. Now, when we read this psalm, we should try not to allegorize it in terms of its meaning and try to ask spiritual hypothetical questions such as, what are the mountains, the spiritual mountains that we need to cross? Rather, we need simply to remember as Christians, pilgrims, that we face many physical and spiritual dangers at all times. Temptations in life are real. We see, if I know how to work this guy, The Hebrews 12:3 tells us that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This slide, this verse tells us, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary in discouraging your souls or lose heart. So we can see that Christ was beset with many obstacles, but he was not discouraged. He is our supreme example of perseverance and discipline. Remember, as many of you know, many difficulties confront the Christian pilgrim throughout life. However, in all of them, God watches over us, and he is our helper. Psalm 121 belongs to a group of 15 psalms, from Psalm 120 to 134, called the Songs of Ascents. Under the leadership of Moses, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, were nomadic for 40 years, wandering in the desert. And when they settled in Canaan, the Lord required them to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. In his journey of the pilgrim in 121, Psalm 121 is one of those times. As we know from other passages of Scripture, the Lord required the Israelites to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to remember the abundance that he has provided and also to remember his work. The psalm begins with two persons in a walking group. Presumably, there are family groups that are walking together. And in Psalm 121, it tells us, essentially, there are two. The pilgrim and a companion, whoever that may be, to encourage him as they walk together. But more than that, Psalm 121 is far more. It is about Yahweh, the Lord, spelled with a capital, all four capitals, L-O-R-D, which is the Hebrew name for God, being our guardian, as well as to the Israelite nation. This psalm is a treasure of promises for the suffering believer, whose help comes from the Lord in verse 2. But after verse 2, the pronoun changes from I to a you. And then these verses fulfill the rest of the chapter. The companion responds in verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So we see here that God, Yahweh, is not only a personal God, but he cares for the nation as well. The theme here in this chapter is one of God's protection and trusting for the psalmist as well as for you and I today. The word keeps or watches over, guard or protect is used 6 times in verses 3, 4, 5, twice in verse 7 and 8. 6 times this short psalm gives us assurance that the Lord will protect us and keep us. The psalmist attributes the successful outcome of his trip to God alone. central to this theme is in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. This keeping is not passive. It's active. He is actively guarding us. The Lord is an active guardian for you and I. He always stands guard over his own to protect them from every danger. When I read this psalm, I think the psalm focuses much more on the successful outcome of the journey than on the dangers of the journey. I hope the great creator will not let one foot slip in verse 3. He is our shade on the right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. In verses 5 and 6. The promise is clear and comprehensive. The Lord will keep you from all evil. In verse 7. This is the real motivation for us to praise God. So with that overview, let's go to the text and look at each verses more closely. So keep your fingers on chapter 121 and we'll progress through those 8 verses. And in your outline bulletin, you can see that the outline is divided into 4 sections. Section 1 deals with verses 1 and 2. Section 2 with 3 and 4 and so forth. The first section is titled, My Son's Creation is Before Me. Again, the pilgrim contemplates his journey through the hills and asks, where is his help coming from? He lifts up his eyes to the mountains and asks, from where does my help come from? That is, who is going to help me? Who is going to give me help? He answers his own question. He found the answer to his question in the affirmation of his faith that the Lord, who created heaven and earth, including those hills on Mount Zion, that was his only source of help. He answers himself saying, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Verse 2. So that means God is capable, is willing, and is doing it in an active sense, proclaiming that God can do all those things. When you read this chapter, verse, do you wonder why the pilgrim is lifting up his eyes to the mountains? How high do you think Mount Zion is? Is it the base of the mountain? Mount Zion is how many feet above sea level? Roughly 2,500. And Jerusalem, as we look at the geography, is situated on Mount Zion. So he's looking at his destination up there, 2,400, 2,500 feet. It's equivalent to half a mile high, right? So that's why he's lifting up his eyes to the mountains. In verses 3 to 8, again, we see the pronoun change from I and my in verses 1 and 2. To the second person, you and yours. So therefore, verses 3 to 8 are the words of someone else, his companion. It could be some kind of church leader, like a priest, or someone of faith that can encourage him as they travel. Section 2. My Father's eyes are upon me. Verses 3 and 4. The second person speaking assured the pilgrim that he would have divine protection. God, who watches over, also noted in verses 5, 7, and 8, who watches over his own will not slumber or sleep. That is, he keeps watch. This describes the power of God in both in a literal and metaphorical meaning. Is your guardian personal? And this protection of the Lord is constant. It never falters, it never fails. It is never interrupted because he's working 24/7. The Lord is unlike a human guard who may fall asleep, just like you saw Cohen in a slide falling asleep. Remember? That's one of you guys falling asleep at this time. His protection is constant. It never falters. He promises. The psalm promises. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verses 3 and 4. This promise and constant protection of the Lord is for real. And it's repeated in the latter verses, 7b and 8. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your getting out and your getting in from this time forward and forevermore. We can see that in verse 4, it shows heightened emphasis when it's psalmist says, behold, reminds us, behold, the Lord that keeps Israel will never sleep or slumber. The guardian never sleep. Next section, section 3. My Father's presence is beside me, in verses 5 and 6. Again, the emphasis is that the assurance that the Lord would protect the pilgrim at all times. Since he is a national keeper, he's a keeper of Israel. So again, we see the point that Yahweh is both personal and national. Protecting him like the shade protects one from the hot blazing sun. The sun and moon stand for dangers that occur in the day and in the night. Our keeper, therefore, is not only on the throne looking down on us, but he is also at our side to shield us from all harm. This contrast of two extremes, the sun and the moon. Sun is day, moon is night. It is a rhetorical expression known as merism, whereby there is a marriage or combining the two contrasts to provide a wider or broader emphasis. In this case, throughout the day and throughout the night. Again, like 24/7. Lastly, section 4. My Father's care is around me. Verses 7 to 8. It closes with a renewed affirmation that the Lord will keep and watch over, that is, protect the pilgrim from all harm at all times. This help is from God for both now and forever. In this life, God is our help in every circumstance. But the promises of God is not just for this earthly life, and awful eternal as well. This is shown in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If we have, or we put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Because this protection is not just for our earthly life, but our heavenly life as well. God's protection, hope is forever for eternal life. And our spiritual pilgrim ends when we're in heaven with God in the new earth that God will make. Brothers and sisters, we are just pilgrims here. We are sojourners in this earth. Our future home is in heaven. Let me close with this summary. Yahweh is active. You must remember that. He is actively watching and guarding our soul. When evil is present, evil is lurking around us, God is in control and He is sovereign. God is keeping and watching, guarding in all things. The pilgrim is reassured in his journey. His questions and reflections show he knows God. It is not merely a matter of eternal effort or external effort of asking, but reflects the love of the Heavenly Father to His children. I chose this chapter, Psalm 121, to share with you today, as I also see myself as embarking on a similar spiritual journey. Maybe journey may not be a good name or description. It is not a travel from one place to another. Rather, it's a journey within the entity of this church. Maybe it's a process, a series of reactions and actions taken in order to rectify or to achieve a particular end. I am referring to the happenings in our church over the past couple of years. I have been involved more than I wish in the happenings, and it left me with a lot of questions about the state of affairs of this church. Like the psalmist, I need assurance in this journey. I often think of Gideon in Judges 6:13 as a reminder. Recall Gideon? The problem he had with the Midianites? Let me read you this verse. Judges 6:13. It's not on the slides. Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." I don't know about you, how much you know, but I certainly have been disheartened by this mess. I, for one, do not really understand the entanglements or make sense of them. If God is truly with His people, don't you and I know or heard of the stories of God's power, His holiness, His wisdom, His omniscience, so forth and so forth? Then Gideon asks again, "And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about?" Not only that, he follows his question with a bleak despair. "But now the Lord has abandoned us." Brothers and sisters, Has the Lord abandoned RCCC? Be like the psalmist. Take the Jerusalem journey and be reassured. Instead of demanding that God answer us, we can instead ask ourselves, what is God doing for us in our suffering? And I presume here that we are suffering. What can we learn from this trial? Let's go to the Lord.